just read the other day, right before Moses died, which, by the way, he was 120 years old. You know the last thing Moses did? He wrote a song. And it says he taught it to the people. And then he's like, went and died. 120, still writing songs. And God says, many generations from now, Moses, they will sing this song. Whew, that's awesome. So God has some new wine to pour out. And I love that testimony. We all have fish and loaves. We all have fish and loaves. Are we giving it to the Lord to do with what he wants? And a lot of times that's doing it for the Lord, doing it unto the Lord to help others, to share with others. So I just encourage you, church, break your loaves. Let the Lord break your loaves. I love that insight. God takes them and God breaks them. And breaks you too. And then you share the fish and loaves. So what does it mean to be born again? That's a great question. And Israel's teacher, Nicodemus, did not understand. And Jesus said to him, you are Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things. He said, what? Do you have to crawl back inside your mother's womb? He wasn't joking. He's like, I don't understand. And guys, that's how law and legalistic that culture was. That everything was literal. You do this, you don't do that. If you're a good person and you do the right things, you'll get to inherit the kingdom. You'll get to be with the Lord. If you're a bad person and do bad things, you won't. You'll be cut off from God's people. And that was that. That was that. So how do you determine who's good and bad? The law. And so here comes Jesus speaking of spiritual realities, heavenly things. And Nicodemus is like, born again? What are you? I don't see that in the law. Because if you're looking for that, if you're going, okay, but what do I do? What do I do? How do I do that? You're not going to find it. It's not something you do. How many of you, before you were born, and I'm speaking literally, did Jesus come to you and say, hey, I need you to get born so that I can use you and for my great purpose? How many of you made that happen? Nobody in here. It was through the will of a father and a mother and the Lord, by the way. Who knit you together? Who spoke all things into creation? Who said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be animals on the earth. Let there be people on the earth. He gave breath to them. He put his life in them. Oh. And when Adam and Eve consummated their marriage, life, the union, brought forth life. But how many of you know all the life processes that we see going on? Like, it's warmer out, the grass is beginning to grow. I'm here to tell you that's not just nature. The Lord is literally involved presently every day making that stuff happen. That's life, and it's his life. Hebrews, let me show it to you in the word. Hebrews, what is it? One? Hebrews 1, maybe 3. He sustains all things by his powerful word. Your heart is beating. It started beating at 8 weeks, I think, gestation. Is that right, honey? Sooner than that? Who cares? It started beating when you were in the womb. How did that happen? science will be like, well, see, what happened is there's these heart cells and they're special and they have electrical impulses. And then one day they just spontaneously start combusting and beating. Electrical impulse. Oh, so you don't know. You're just explaining what's happening. You don't know how it happens. And that's a whole lot of science just is explains how stuff happens. That's all science is. Science is not opposed to the Lord. Science is not opposed to faith. Science is discovering how God wired things to work. And so when science makes a discovery, we as Christians don't need to freak out. We just need to go, oh, that's how he did it. Oh, that's how he made it work. Cool. Moving on with our lives, right? It's all the Lord. God made everything. Did you know they've proven scientifically, you can Google this later, please don't do it right now, that every person on the earth right now came from one man and one woman. Did you know they've proven that scientifically? Again, you can Google that later. They've proved in our genome through our chromosomes and our DNA and all this stuff. They say every woman on earth, there's a, and I don't know the right terminology, chromosome or gene. There's a gene, there we go, that proves they all came from one woman. Oh, that's great. Science is finally catching up to what the Bible says. That's great. See, we don't know everything, and we have to take things by faith, don't we? So if you believe science and evolution and Big Bang, whatever you want to say is your belief system, it's a belief system. They have not proven anything. These are theories. Adaptation and microevolution is, yeah, oh, wow, oh, God wired our bodies to adapt to in our environments. That's what that is. Oh, that's how he did it. That's interesting. What they've never proven ever is macroevolution, that a fish becomes an animal. It's a lie. It's false. It's false. If you believe that, and the scientists who believe that, their pride blinds them to the truth that it's a hypothesis still. That's what it is. And to say unequivocally that we evolved, you are making a massive faith claim. To say I'm an atheist, I believe God doesn't exist, absolute truth claim. To be able to say God does not exist means that you would know all things in the universe, which, because if there's one evidence that proves God is real, to say he's not real means you know everything and you know all possibilities, and therefore you've proven he's not real. That's literally what that means. So to say he's not real and I'm an atheist, guess what that is? A faith claim, because you don't know everything. So are atheists today the most staunch ones? At best, are agnostics. I don't know. And I believe that if you look at the evidence and weigh the evidence, it far outweighs in favor that God is real. There's a great book that I always recommend on that. It's called The Case for Christ. There's a couple people in here that are wrestling with these issues that I'm talking about. You need to go read that book. Lee Strobel tried to disprove God's existence, and he wrote a book. He interviewed a ton of people, experts, who study these questions about science, about can the Bible be trusted? Is it trustworthy? Hasn't it been changed over the years? No, it hasn't. That's false. And he wrote, he set out to write a book to disprove Christianity because his wife had become a Christian and she was telling their little tiny school-age girl daughter Bible stories, and he's like, stop filling your head with myths. And he got angry about it, and he was a journalist and a lawyer, and he's like, I'm going to disprove Christianity. And he interviewed all these people, and guess what? he was involved. He was a journalist, but he had a law background, and he had been involved in criminal justice cases. And he said, if I weigh the evidence like a judge would weigh the evidence in a criminal case, it's unequivocally God is real, the Bible is true, and Jesus did what he said he did, and he is who he says he is. So now listen, now I have a choice to make. And guys, I can't go through, he wrote a whole book this thick about it. I don't have time to go through all that today. But there are people wrestling with doubt in this room about just the reality of God. Because there's so much mystery. And let's be honest, there's a lot of mystery, isn't there? Why is it that sometimes, especially in our church, we pray for someone and immediately God heals them? And then another time, and let's be honest, someone close to me that I care more about, this situation over here, or maybe it's just a way more serious situation, and I pray for that, and it seems like nothing happens, and maybe the person dies. Why is that? How does this work? So there's still mystery. Guys, there's mystery in science. If you think you know, I'm telling you, you don't know as you ought to know. You're making faith claims. So you got to make faith claims one way or the other. And here's the question. Do you have pride in your heart, or are you truly weighing all the evidence? Lee Strobel weighed all the evidence, and he went, oh my goodness, I'm wrong. And the end of that book journey, he became a Christian, and he, instead of titling it whatever to disprove Christianity, he called it The Case for Christ. And his whole point was not that I'm proving Christ. He's saying the evidence is far in favor that all this is true. Now, he weighs it all empirically. But when you go after the spiritual evidence, when you go after, oh my goodness, flat out miracles that are inexplicable, that cannot happen in reality, that cannot happen, I shouldn't say reality, cannot happen according to natural scientific laws. Well, that would mean if that happens, then there's an unseen supernatural force or divine mind or whatever name people want to call God that supersedes those natural laws and causes that to happen. And the only way that can happen is if that supernatural being is greater than the laws. I don't know, almost as if he created the laws. Because there are things we do know, and there are scientific laws, and our universe abides by them. I'm here to tell you there are spiritual laws, and the Father will abide by them. The earth he's given to mankind. He's given you free will. He wants me to explain this briefly. Well, why? If God's real, this is the next question. Okay, if he's real, then why? Why is he so good? If he's all good and all powerful, then why has he let all the evil happen? And here's the very simple reason, guys. God's a free being, and he is love. So why is there so much pain, suffering, and evil in the world? Here's the answer. Because God is love. I would, if these were my kids, if everybody was my kids, I would never let these things happen to them. I would never let one of my kids do that to another one of my kids. And yet, in your household, they do. Don't they? Because you've walked in on one of your kids beating another one of your kids. Okay, you're better than me. All right. You haven't witnessed that. You've walked in on your kids ripping a toy out of one of the other one's hands. My mom walked in on us. We were going for blood, all right? We were going to kill each other, right? A couple times. Because we were angry, right? You've walked in on that. You see, to stop them from every evil, you would have to chain them up and never let them have a free will or ever make a decision to totally prevent them as free people from ever doing anything wrong. Wouldn't you? So God is love. He made beings in his image. We're made in the image of love. When you hear the Bible say that, at that time, Jesus had not incarnated. It's not saying he made us in the image of a man's body. No, no, no. The most valuable thing to God is your mind and your heart, your soul, made in his image. You are a free being, He's free, and he made you to love. To love and be loved is the meaning and purpose of life. Science will never be able to explain that. It can observe it. It can observe the power of love, sometimes the supernatural power of love. It can't explain it. So he makes us in love, but because he is love and he wants us to be able to love, not just to be able to receive love, he gives us a free will. It's that C.S. Lewis quote from Narnia. He is good, but he's not safe. He's wild, and this is a wild world. He set laws in place, natural, like gravity. If I step off the stage, I'm going to fall. So if I step off a cliff, I'm going to fall. Natural laws. One part of the fear of the Lord is to fear the natural laws, to fear the law of gravity, so I don't die. And that's a good thing. That's an extension of the fear of the Lord, good fear and bad fear, right? There's also spiritual laws. Guys, we practice spiritual laws in our culture. If you speed and you get caught, you get a speeding ticket. You have to pay a fine. What has happened? You've transgressed against whom? The state in which you live. They have laws. Well, those are natural laws. Then why do you have to pay a fine? You have to make restitution. You have to make it right. There's something spiritual going on there. Why do we have laws? What is discipline about? It's twofold. It's to make restitution, but hopefully it's also to correct the heart. It's to sting your heart, cause you to consider what you did wrong so that hopefully you don't do it again. Okay? This is the world in which we live. So in our government, if you commit a sin against what our government says is sin, and a lot of the sins that we say are sins against God as well. Some of them aren't, like paying taxes. God didn't say in his word we have to, you know, pay taxes to him or to whatever, right? He does say we should abide by authority. So you are supposed to pay taxes, by the way. And it would be a sin because you're disobeying authority that God has set in place, but not because God wants us to pay taxes. Does that make sense? I'm not going to get into that. Some things are inherently morally evil, and some things are arbitrarily wrong because God said so. And I'm not going to get into that, but that's true. So, in our culture, if you steal or get a speeding ticket, what do you have to do? You have to pay money. And if the offense is bad enough, you have to go to jail, right? And if it's really bad enough in some states, they'll kill you, right? You have to pay with your, and what is that? You're paying. You're paying with your life in that case. But you have to make payment, restitution. What is that? That's justice. That's making things right. So we get so confounded, especially skeptical people, about why Jesus, why the cross, why did God have to give his son to die on a cross, why that? If you lie, if you steal, if you cheat, if you do something wrong, forget what country you're in, right? By the way, that we have laws against those things, in our, and you will have to pay to America. God is sovereign over the earth. The earth he's given to mankind. So he gives us free will to abide by the laws that he's made, for better or for worse. Right? But if we break his law, like imagine America, before government was established, it's the Wild West, as they say, you know, and you're out there killing people, lying and stealing. There's no police going to come, and if you get away with it, you get away with it. You know, if the family doesn't have a someone who's going to get revenge on you, then you just get away with it, right? Not according to the Lord. The Lord knows all. The Lord sees all. He has created all things. The earth, he has given to men, but the earth is accountable to him. So anytime you lie, anytime you steal, anytime you commit sexual immorality, every time you look at pornography, you are breaking God's law. You owe. You owe. You owe. And even in the Old Testament, when he set up the natural law to line up with his, how he created things. What is sin? That's him. The Ten Commandments essentially are him defining morality and what is sin. And before that, they didn't have the definition. That's why you read about Abraham married his sister, half-sister, right? After Moses and law, that was illegal. God's like, yeah, just don't do that. He starts defining right and wrong. For God to define his nature, it helps us know him better. We start to understand what God is like. Now, the Bible says, or the New Testament says, do no harm to your neighbor, and that is the fulfillment of the law. So essentially, the Ten Commandments is showing us how to not hurt each other. It's that simple. That's why if you love, perfectly love others, you're fulfilling the law. Love God and love others. The first four commandments are about loving God and keeping him first, which will help you do the others. But then the other six are about loving people. And then the last one's about keeping your heart right, coveting. Check your heart, because that's what leads you into all the others, by the way. And that's why that's important. I had a dream the other night. And I was waking up and I was in Ireland. And there were pride signs everywhere. Like gay pride, you know, pride. Pride month, pride signs everywhere. But they were like little yard signs. And I was going around with sackcloth, burlap sack. And I was covering them. And I woke up, and I was like, what is that, Lord? And he said, cover pride with sackcloth. It's prayer. It's making intercession for pride. And then I read this story about Joshua and breaking down the walls. But if you read Joshua 6, it says wall singular. And the Lord said, the wall is pride. And what did they do? Prophetic acts are intercession. And after that, I woke up and was thinking all that. And so I researched, what about Ireland? Why that? I'm looking at some things about Ireland, Irish pride, LGBT movement, all this stuff. And I stumbled on a website, Dublin Pride. It's a big festival, Pride Festival. And the quote at the top, I'm going to paraphrase it. The quote at the top of this website said, love is not about the object of your affection, but about the feeling. And I thought, that is categorically false. You've taken love, which by definition is an outward, selfless focused thing, and you've made it about turning inward and looking at your own feelings. That's self-love. That is not love. That's selfish, and it's sinful and evil and wrong. And I'm not going to get into the LGBT movement and all that, but that is at the core and root of that. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is, and we'd better want to know what love is, because God is love. That's the Bible. That's 1 John 4, 8, and verse 16. Both say God is love. It is his essence. It's who he is. Well, is God just not really concerned about us, but how he feels? That's categorically false. Love is absolutely about the object of your affection. That's what it's about. I'm not thinking about me. I'm thinking about someone else. Love is self. It's not self-seeking. 1 Corinthians 13 is the definition of love. So if we're perfectly not self-seeking and I'm always thinking about how to love God and love others, then I won't sin. I won't do wrong. I won't transgress the moral code, the moral law. But this world is so broken and evil. Our minds and our hearts are so darkened by what? Our pride. And I'm not talking about LGBT now. I'm talking about all of us. Our pride. All of us. Pride blinds us to our need, and it blinds us to the truth. when I was in college, I got hired. I was looking for a summer job where I could make some money, and there's a local carpenter who kind of did things old school way. He had a small crew, like three guys, and he was building a house, remodeling a cabin. He had a lot going on, so he was hiring some extra help, and, you know, friend of a friend, that type of thing. Master carpenter, though, nearing the end of his career, and I'm like literally like 19, you know, 20. I think I was 20 and looking for a summer job. I had no experience in carpentry. He didn't ask. He just said, sure, jump on. He said, I'd rather teach someone new about how I do things than you come in with the wrong mindset and screw things up. So, but he didn't realize I like had no experience. So first day on the job, we're doing these tough angle cuts on this ceiling of this cabin. He's like, I'll measure and yell it down to you, and you draw it out, cut it, and hand it up to me, and then I'll put it on. I'm like, all right. I'm like, I don't know what we're doing. That preceded the longest 8 hours of my life because he's yelling at me all day. He's like, no, what are you doing? He's up in this attic. He's just letting me have it. All right. You can't hurt me. I held the flashlight for this guy. All right. You know what I'm saying? It was one of those things. And he's telling me, like, no, it's an angle. I'm telling you this side. And I'm just like, angles. Math was not my strong point. I'm a poet. I'm a language guy. I'm like, ugh. He was so gracious with me. And by the end of the summer, I was getting it. And I'm so grateful for that summer. And I learned a lot. But maybe a week or two in, I was trying to learn quick because I didn't want to get yelled at, right? We're doing an angle cut, but it's on an 8-foot-long board. And he's doing it. He's like, you just hold the board now. Like, I've been demoted, all right? Thank you, Jesus, that he didn't fire me. That had to be an act of God. So we're running this long board through a circular saw, you know. And he measured it, and I'm just watching him. And I realize he goes to run it through, and I go, it's backwards. And if we cut it this way, it's not going to fit. And I realize that. But I'm the 19-year-old idiot. You know what I'm saying? So I go, hold up, it's wrong. And he goes, it's not wrong. And I was like, yeah, it's backwards. We need to flip it. He goes, it's not wrong. And he starts to do it. I go, it's wrong. And he like just gives me a tongue lashing. And I just go, okay. It's like, that's all, what can you do? Run it through, give him the board back. He flips it up and he goes, that's wrong. He said it like none of us knew it. And I just go, yep. No way. If I said, told you so, bam, fired, like on the spot. I was just like, mm-hmm, huh. Huh. I've been doing this a long time. I've been around. I know some things. I've studied science. I know the problems with religion and Christianity. I know some things. And then someone comes along and goes, yeah, but this. Yeah, but those are faith claims. Yeah, but that. And if you're not careful, your pride will be like, I'm not wrong. Only we're not talking about cutting a board. We're talking about your life. And we're talking about your eternity. So it's really, really, really important that you get it right. And that's why if you have questions and doubts, I don't expect you today to accept the Lord. But if I were you, I would be investigating all those truth claims. I'm not going to leave my life or my eternity to chance. And I'm sorry for some of you who've went to church a lot and you've never heard the explicit gospel preached. The reason I was getting so emotional at the very beginning, Jesus said, you're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things. So many pastors and church leaders do not understand these things. And we've settled for moralistic deism and we preach it as gospel good news. And it's not good news. It heaps up more burdens on people's backs. And like when I was 21, 22, and I'm inviting people to church, and come on, and they say to me, I'm not like you. I didn't grow up in church. I don't get it. I don't have the right clothes. I don't get the music. I don't fit in there. And my heart breaks. And I'm like, we're doing something wrong here. What are we doing? It's not about any of those things. What are we doing? And I'm telling you, the day music gets in the way, we just won't do it. Just forget it. Doesn't matter. It's a great vehicle and tool and blessing. But if we want to fight and squabble over it, forget it. It's not what it's about. Jesus said to those Pharisees, your hearts are far from me. You profess me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And you teach as doctrines, which is God's truth, what is merely human commands or human rules. So if the way we do church gets in the way, forget it. If our traditions get in the way, forget it. I love John's testimony about it as a Jehovah's Witness Bible. Now, there's going to be some KJVers who watch that testimony and go, that guy is not saved. That guy is not born again. He didn't say it was Jehovah's Witness people who led him to the Lord into a Jehovah's Witness cult. He said all he had at the time was a Jehovah's Witness Bible. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You're not saved by the right translation of the Bible. What are words? Words are arbitrary. They have meaning because we assign the meaning and the value to them. Why do we call this a table? Because that's just the word we came up with. If I called a cat a table, then it would be a table. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why am I saying this? KJV, NIV, they're translations of original language. So, and I've heard some say, traditionalists, KJVers, if you don't have the KJV, you don't have the Word of God, you're not saved. I've literally heard that to me. I responded with many questions that they couldn't answer because there's a lot of holes in that. But one of the questions was, okay, am I saved? You know, in the scriptures it says, if you believe in Jesus, call upon his name. Okay, I called upon the name of Jesus. Am I saved because I said, Jesus, am I saved because I said Yeshua? If I didn't say the right name, am I saved or not? Because it's the same name, it's just a different language. You know what I'm saying? So if I'm not saved because I didn't hear the true gospel from the true word of God, and we're nitpicking translation, am I not saved because I believed whosoever believes that God gave his one and only son? Am I not saved because I didn't believe or hear God so gaveth, his one and only sonneth, and whosoever believeth? I'm not saved now? And here's where I go back to language is arbitrary. Or am I saved because someone preached to me this thing we call God, and we think we know what that means, by the way? Incarnated a human body. They named him Yeshua in Hebrew. It's Joshua in English. Jesus is the Greek. It's actually the English pronunciation of the Greek. So let's call him Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. Yesu, if you want to go Luganda. I like that one. I don't know why. I like it. Yesu. It's like for short. It's like his cool name. Yesu, you know? It's like when we say JC. So I hear that this God-man, God incarnated human flesh, literally, wow, the essence, divine essence, impregnated a real human woman. That's the Immaculate Birth. That's better than Star Wars. Anakin, oh, the Force conceived him. That's a made-up story. This is real stuff. God incarnated a human woman. So he's fully man and he's fully divine essence. That's why he's the only begotten. And I do like that KJV word because it means begotten of the same divine essence. So we're all sons and daughters of God, right? We're all his children, but we're not all begotten of same divine essence. That's Jesus, the God-man. God wrapped in human flesh. That's who he is. Love incarnate. That's how he could never sin, because he is fully God, which means he was fully never living for himself. He was always fully living for others. He was fully selfless. So we talk about freedom. You want to be free? Do you know what you need free from? Yourself. Well, it's actually sin has a hold. Who chose the sin? Well, actually, the devil. Who gave in to the devil? Did he hold a gun to your head? You need free from yourself. You need free from pride. You need free from your sin, but you keep choosing it. You have to make a choice at some point to deny yourself and turn to God. And listen, this is where the moralistic deism comes into the modern church. You need to clean up your act. I've had people come to this church and go, I appreciate your church because I got tattoos all over my body. And I've walked in some churches and they go, you walk out and cover that up if you want to come back. Well, they haven't even told them the gospel yet. That's like slamming the door in their face, which is what Jesus said the Pharisees did. Why would you ever do that? We've had men come in this church dressed like women. Imagine we did that. Slam the door. What are you doing? Go change before you. How dare you disrespect God? No, we go, hey, welcome. What's your name? Cool. Have a seat. Hope you enjoy the service. Moving on. Then they get saved because they hear the gospel. Then you start to witness the change on the outside after they're born again. That's how it should work. We've had people come in this church, say, other church, thank you. I've had churches slam the door in my face or tell me, hey, get out. Cover those up if you want to come back. We're not letting you in. Shame on those pastors. Shame on those leaders. Shame on those churches. I can't get in. I'll break this table if I keep going on that. I've done it twice. I ain't going to do it again. I like that. I'm not going to break it. You guys are crazy. I don't know. Somebody in here is yelling, break it. Break it. No. But we need to break that in the church. Why do I say moralistic deism? You'd better clean up your act and start acting like you know Jesus when you don't. If you want to come back and know Jesus. That makes absolutely no sense. Let me tell you how gospel good news works. You surrender to the gospel, which is, this is such good news. It's going to sound a little like bad news for a second, but it's really good. You can't do it. Can't do it on your own. You can't do it. You can't be good on your own. Well, I do some good things. That's the remnant of the image in you. You also do a heck of a lot of bad things. That's evil. You've chosen it. God is love. God is pure. He is holy. He never sins. Are you like that? Didn't think so. Raise your hand in here if you've never sinned and you're morally perfect. Nobody. Somebody had an itch right there. They're like, oh, no. Wait. Nobody's perfect. Absolutely. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God. What is that? He made us in his image to be glorious love beings who never think about ourselves and are always, always thinking about others and God. And we have desperately, wickedly fallen short of that. When it says we've fallen short of the glory, we can't live up to the fullness of his glory. It's talking about we've fallen short of the glory he made us to be. We were made to be glorious love beings, and we've all fallen short of that. And we do all the time, and we do every day. And if you want to go karma justice, you can't do enough good works to weigh the scales in your favor to make up for the bad. It's impossible. God says, if you try, all your righteous works are like filthy rags. That's in Isaiah. And the word filthy rag, it's menstrual cloth. The Bible translators are being nice. They cleaned it up a little too much. He says, if you try to do good works and go, but I was a good person, you're not going to go into heaven. And I don't care if you said the name of Jesus. I don't care if you came to church. I don't care if you read the Bible and tried to do a lot of good works and felt like you were a really good person. It was probably self-righteous pride. Man, I'm pretty awesome, aren't I? When you get to judgment day and you are judged, because you will be, even if you're a Christian, you will be. To judge means to render a decision. It doesn't mean we don't just get off. You're gonna, even if you're a Christian, you're gonna be judged for what was done in the body, whether good or bad. That's Hebrews 9:27 and it's 2 Corinthians 5. And I've said this before, your only answer had better be Jesus. How do you plead? I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead Jesus. I plead Jesus. There was a time I said a prayer. Don't you dare go, man, I did a lot of good works. I drove out demons. I did miracles for you, God. I served at the homeless shelter. Get out of my sight. I never knew you. You think that got you in? Then I never knew you. We never knew each other. You never heard the pure, true gospel. And so what's what I mean? It sounds like bad news for a minute. It's not bad news. He's saying truth. This is the reality. All of us are sinful. We've fallen short of God's glory. Let's just say it real. We are all evil. What's the definition of evil? We get like serial killer murderers in our minds. It just means we're not like God. We've chosen selfishness and sin to varying levels of severity. But it's to choose other than God is to choose evil. Anything that's not the goodness of God and what God's perfect will is evil. It's wrong. We're evil. We're sinful. God's not putting people down. He's just saying this is the reality. This is the state of humanity. And God sees this, and he sees it all in advance. But I'm telling you, God has a way of living through our lives. Even though he knows how it's all going to play out, he lives through it in the present with us. And that's why at times when you feel like God's angry, you're like, are you angry? He's like, yes. And you're just like, we're all going to die, right? But then there's repentance, and then he turns. He's not angry anymore. It's like, how is that? Because he sees all things, but he lives through the present with us. We were making a major church decision several years ago, and I was laboring over it because I just don't want to make mistakes, because mistakes are costly, especially when you're leading lots of people. And I'm like, Lord, please, please just tell me, what do you want? Do you want this or do you want this? There's two options. Do you want this? Do you want this? Labored over it. And finally, I was in prayer one day, and he goes, Aaron, I will bless whatever you choose. Because we're not talking about good and evil. We're talking about which one's better. Which is better? Oh, bless whatever. That was frustrating to me. Thanks. Now tell me what to do. So we have choices. And sadly, we all make really bad choices all the time. So we're done. Without God, we're dead. We are dead. So you're dead in your sins and transgressions. Scripture says, if you've never been born again, you are dead spiritually. Well, I'm alive. The science people, the skeptics, non-spiritual people, I'm alive. There's a flower. Is it alive? Yes, it's blooming. Wow, it's beautiful. You cut it. You stick it in water. Is that flower alive or dead? We'll debate all day about it. It's alive. There's life processes still going on. Aren't there? You can study it. You can see all the life processes still going on until a certain point. This world is full of God, so it's full of water. But the moment we as mankind chose other than God, our flower, we cut our own flower stem. So we're all still got petals. Look at us. Some of you got some real nice petals up here, and I've already lost mine. I'm already fading faster than you. But we're all fading. We've been cut off from the source of life because we chose sin, because we chose selfishness. We're born in it. We're conceived in it, and it is genetic. That's a whole other scientific thing. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? That's reality. That is reality. But God, in his great love, while, Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, meaning before any of us repented and said, oh, please save us and help us, while we're just in that state, God gave, while we were still sinners, he gave his one and only son to die for us. Now this is where people get, what about Jesus? Why is God dying on a cross? Jesus, that's so gruesome. Why that? That's the payment. Remember talking about payment earlier? You speed, you steal, you got to make payment. You got to make restitution. Nobody questions that. It makes sense. You can't question it and not do it. They'll just throw you in jail. I took my daughter to traffic court a few weeks ago, and we're sitting there, and I praise the Lord for this. They bring in three guys in orange jumpsuits. And she's like, what are they doing here? I said, you're a criminal. I'm like, let's put some fear of the Lord in this kid. You know what I'm saying? Now, I was hoping it's like, get up here. You murdered someone. I'm like, man, wow. See how serious traffic tickets are. They bring the first guy up. You know what he did? You know why he's in an orange jumpsuit? His dog didn't have a tag in town. And he failed to restrain it, so they gave him a fine. He didn't pay the fine. They came to get the fine. He wouldn't pay it. They put him in jail. Dude been in jail for 2 days with an orange jumpsuit in chains. I was like, they put people in jail for not having dog tags? Babe, I'm like texting in the courtroom, get those tags on that dog, right? Now. I put the fear of God in me to tag our dogs. We still haven't done it yet. This is live. I'm sorry. They're coming to get me this afternoon. I'm serious. That guy's in jail for not tagging his dogs. Why? Because he refused to make payment. You don't make payment, there's a greater consequence. And here's what the Lord is saying. Y'all have messed up so bad, you can't make payment. God says in his word, if you shed the blood of another person, you have to pay with your blood. Capital punishment. Why is that? And not just shedding blood, like I cut him, like I killed someone. Capital offense. Go read the Old Testament about what is a capital offense. You'll be shocked. Sexual immorality. These are serious things to God. Serious things that you can't make up for. And we've all done them. I've never killed someone. Have you ever hated someone? Because Jesus said it's the same thing. You had murder in your heart, even if you didn't carry it out. I've never committed adultery. I've never slept with a prostitute. Have you looked at porn? Yeah, you have. Jesus said that. Jesus said lust of the eyes is the same. So we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you're defending, that's pride. This is what God says in his word, and his word is true. That's the bad news, but that's just reality. So God in his grace sees this whole plan from the beginning and goes, he sees we're going to sin. He sees we're going to mess up. Why does he still make us? Why does he still go through with it? Same answer as the other big question, because God is love. I was riding on my mower one day. Anybody ever get revelation on the mower? Man. And I was like, Lord. And as someone who hates to fail because of wounds, and I've dealt with them, all right? So don't judge me. I'm going to say this. You're going to be like, man, he needs a prayer session. I've had them, a lot of them, for me. Anyways, so I was riding on the mower one day, many, 7, 8 years ago. And I'm like, Lord, when Adam and Eve sinned, and I was particularly being affected by someone else's sin, and it hurt. And I was like, Lord, when Adam and Eve, you know, you ever have that moment when you blame them for everything? I don't know what he's going to do in heaven because everybody's going to be going after them. I don't know how it's going to work. I guess the grace of Jesus covers all and we'll be cool with it by then. I was having one of those moments being hurt and affected by sin from another person. I was riding on the moon. I said, Lord, when Adam and Eve messed up, why didn't you just scrap them and start over? You know what I'm saying? And just make somebody else. And if they mess up, scrap them, start over. You know, till we get somebody who doesn't mess it up. Now that sounds kind of smart to me. And immediately the Holy Spirit said, because I'm a redeemer. Redeem means to make up for. Because I can make up for it. No matter how bad the bad, I can make up for it. In a way, and this is the glory of his redemption, that it's not only made up for, but it's your life in heaven will be even better because of the crap and the sin and the evil that we've went through on this earth. That's just true. How's that possible? You'll know God in a greater way than angels because they don't know his grace because they've never needed it. Amen. So we'll praise, we'll see him in his glory and go holy, holy, holy too with him. But we'll have another song. We'll have endless songs about his grace because we got to experience that. That he even loves those who sin and fall short and mess up. That's one small example of how it's going to be better in the end, not in spite of the sin, even because of it. And so from the beginning, God goes, oh, I see all this. This is bad. I can make up for it. Jesus, lamb slain before creation of the world. You with me on this? I'm with you, Dad. Let's do it. I will absolutely go make atonement for all of them. And so Jesus, God-man, is born on the earth. He's never sinned, so he doesn't deserve any punishment. By the way, if you have an offense against the court, can another criminal in prison pay for your offense? No. They owe the state. They can't pay for you. Can your dad, who's not in prison, pay for you? Depends on the offense. But most offenses, yeah, he could. Unless it's serious enough. And Jesus came, he never sinned once. So he had no sin. He didn't owe anything. And it was such, because he had never sinned and he was morally perfect, it was such for him to willingly give his life and suffer the greatest offense of sin against people. God has to make it up to him now. Justice would demand that if Jesus, who's never sinned, doesn't truly deserve any evil, yet he gets it on the cross. He was killed at the hands of sinful men, wrongfully accused. He had done nothing wrong to deserve it. Nothing. Justice would demand Jesus should get something back, right? So Jesus chooses to give his life, which is the life of God, which created us all, to pay for our sin and death, to pay for all of our sin. And it was such a precious gift that it made up for all of it, all of it, all of it. Your sin, no matter how severe, little white lies, you still deserve death because the wages of sin is death. Because the only reason you would tell a little white lie is you chose at some point to not walk with God. And that, so you are spiritually dead. You've been cut off from God. So even all my sins are kind of little. You still deserve death, and apart from Christ, you will spend eternity in hell apart from God, because your refusal to accept him is the ultimate sin of pride, which is the worst sin. And so even the little sins are that bad, okay? And yet some people give in this life, and they kill people, and they abuse people, and they do all sorts of grotesque, awful things. Those are the real sinners, the people in prison who deserve to be in prison, right? Jesus paid for all sin with his blood on the cross. There is not one sin that his blood will not make up for if you call upon his name. Why call upon his name? God is going, that's not doing something, by the way. Well, you know, we're not going to get to heaven and brag about, you know, I don't know if you know this, but I called upon Jesus' name. What is that? What is that? You know, I don't know if you know this, but I realized I was such a sinner and in desperate need that I asked Jesus to save me. I don't know if you knew that. What are you bragging about? It's not something you do. God's just looking for your yes. He's looking for your permission. Just give me permission. Just agree of that apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can't make up for it. Apart from me, you're not going to do enough good to be in heaven. And by the way, resisting me, I'm going to give you for eternity what you've chosen in this life. So it's still your choice. Well, I just don't think I'm going to need God. I'm telling you, God doesn't lie to us because he loves us. That's why we can trust his word. You might think that in this life, this glass jar that's so full of water, and it's like the little flower food we dump in. This world has so much goodness, and you can keep dumping the flower food in your jar and go, I don't need God, I don't need God. Keep those petals pretty, maybe get some Botox or whatever you need to do to keep the petals pretty and go, I don't need God, I don't need God. I'm ambitious, I'm a self-made person. I grew up in a terrible household and I got a good job and I make a lot of money. I don't need God because I make money and I provide for myself and I. Who gave you the ability to produce wealth? Deuteronomy 8 says, when you get wealthy, when you are a self-made person, no, you're not. God gave you the ability to do those things. There are people who are born handicapped with less IQ. Did you birth yourself with better IQ to be able to make money? No, you did not. That's God-given. There's no such thing as a self-made person. You're believing lies, and you can prop yourself up with the prideful thought of, I don't need God your whole life. But I'm telling you, when your body gives out, this tent that we live in, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, gives away, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And I'm telling you, you can believe the lie your whole life, I don't need God. But when you stand before him, you will realize you're wrong. And you will realize it's too late. And you will be condemned to an eternity without him if you never chose him in this life. If you never confessed your need of him in this life. If you never said, Jesus is Lord, I believe the gospel. If you never make that choice, you will spend eternity apart from him. And let me tell you, God's not mean for that. He's giving you what you've chosen. That's actually honoring your free will. That's why G.K. Chesterton said, hell is God's great compliment to human free will. So, the world we live in is bad because we made it bad. People sinning. We make it bad, we pollute it, and yes, there are fallen angels here that when we sin, they take over. So there are demonic entities who have real scary power over people who are not with the Lord, and they can make things way, way, way worse even. They can make this earth like a living hell. That's how the world is. This is our sinful state. And when you realize that, when you realize the gospel is God going, hey, here's what I'll do. I'll come down there where it's so horrible. I'll give myself. You can kill me. And I'll take my son, only begotten son's blood, He's of the same divine essence. Father, Son, and Spirit, they're one. He gives familial language to help us understand it, guys. So don't get too confused. If you're like, but there's a Father, and there's the Son, and there's a Spirit, I don't understand. They're the same. And he's giving you that to help us understand his different aspects and his different parts of his nature. So God, Jesus is the only begotten Son. He is God in the flesh of the same divine essence. He didn't deserve death on that cross. So it was such a pure gift. It was such an unjust gift. It was such an unjust offering that it could cover all the offenses of man. Now, wait a second. If Jesus' blood covers all sin, then why is it everybody just boom saved universalism? Why is that? Because God won't force people to be with him forever who don't want to be with him. Why? Oh, he's just me. No, that's what I would do. And you're a control freak. And you're not loving. Because what would love do? God is love. And even if it pains his heart and grieves his heart, he will give you what you want. He will honor your choice. Why doesn't he just extinguish people who choose against him? Because that would be to devalue their choice and to devalue them as a person who is made in an eternal image. So annihilationism would be God devaluing you and devaluing your choice. And this is how valuable God says you are and how valuable your choices are on this earth. That if you choose evil against God your whole life, he will give it to you and you will exist in eternity forever apart from him. Scripture says this is the second death, but the second death doesn't end. We think of death as like an end because the natural body lies down. It's an end to this body, but your soul, your spirit keeps going, right? The second death, you exist in eternity in death. It's constant dying for eternity. Constant dying because you're not with the source of life who is God. And that's something you've chosen. Do you understand? So when you consider these are the realities, this is reality, this is how things operate, spiritual laws. And it's God is love. It's actually him valuing you to give you a choice to not force you. When you look at what God did and what Jesus did on the cross, it's actually the most beautiful, amazing thing. You stop trying to see it as a bad thing or trying to view God as mean and judgmental, and you just go, oh, we got ourselves into this, and we're just so messed up that God is so good, he would just go, I'll die for you. I'll make up for it all. And then when you realize you can't do it, you just ask me, and I'll do it. Which brings me back to our original question. What does it mean to be born again? Jesus said, flesh, same chapter, John 3, flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. He's saying to Nicodemus, I'm not talking about going back to your mom in her womb. I'm talking about your spirit is dead in your sins and transgressions. And you need life to come back in and conceive with your spirit. Because while your flower's in that jar, you can still do some things. That water is keeping you alive, but you're dying, you're dead. And if you don't make a choice, if you don't say something, if you don't ask for help, you're gonna remain in that death and you're gonna enter into eternal death. But while you're in that water, while those petals are still on you, you can say, Jesus, help me. God, save me. Father, help. Jehovah, he's known by many names. Just say the God, the Most High God, the God of the Bible, Yeshua, Jesus, Yesu, JC, help me, save me. And if you will do that, he'll do something amazing. It's not something you do. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. His spirit will come and conceive with your spirit to make a new creation. You, your spirit conceived with God to make a new sanctified, glorious you that is as, of his divine essence. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he'll stay in you. And it's like he takes that water out of that jar and he puts you back in the ground. And then a miraculous thing happens in the spirit that could never happen in the natural. Roots grow down. The roots are reattached. And you're alive again. Do you know what the roots are? Do you know what the ground is? God. You've been reconnected to God through Jesus. You can't do that on your own. You have to ask him. But if you humble yourself and ask him, he'll do it. It's like being born again, spiritually. Flower still kind of looks the same, doesn't it? It's like being born again. And what's interesting is that flower will eventually give out, won't it? But that root is eternal. And what happens when you cut a tree down? It sends up shoots, and a new tree comes. And that's the second life, which is eternal, which goes on forever. And as Lewis said, where every chapter is better than the one before. That's heaven, to be with him. So it's hard to explain being born again because these are spirit-taught realities that we're trying to use and teach with spirit-taught words. That's what it's like. But imagine when you were born and they put you in a nursery with a bunch of newborn babies. And they go, "Did you get born?" "Yeah, I did. I'm a twin." "He's still in there. She's working on it. I can hear him crying. We got this connection, this twin thing." "He's like, what's it like getting born? What should I tell him?" "How do you explain that? How do you explain that?" It's hard to explain, but it's a reality. And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me." Being reconnected to the Father, that's life. That's being born again. But he also said, "And nobody can come to the Son unless the Father who sent me draws him." That means no one gets born again. It's not fully your decision. There's in a conception, there's two parties, right? God the Father is drawing people to Jesus, and he brings you to the point of choice and conception, and he gives you the choice. God's not a rapist, so he's not going to save you against your will. But I believe the Father is drawing everyone to the Son. And oh my goodness, if you are in this place today, this sermon was not what I prepared. This is the Spirit going, "You're preaching on being born again because of John's testimony." And God told me to preach the gospel this weekend, and I didn't know what that meant. I'm like, I guess we'll find out when we get there. And here we are. That means if you're not born again, if you're not saved, this message is for you. So I'm going to ask the band to come up. Hold on 1 second, band. Hold on 1 second. Let's just stop right here. The Lord says distraction. Let's wait. Let's wait. We're going to have the band come up in a minute. If you're here today and you're not born again, you've not made a choice to receive Christ by faith. Meaning, what's that mean? This is how you get saved. This is how you get born again. You receive him by faith. What's that mean? You don't know all the answers to all the questions, but here's what you know. The Bible, God's word, says that God gave his one and only son for me on the cross to pay my sin debt. that if I believe in him and I ask Jesus to apply his blood to my account, I will be forgiven. And he will move into me and conceive in me and cause me to be born again. And I'm just going to take him at his, I don't understand how it works. I don't need to understand how that works in the spiritual reality. But I'm taking him at his word. And so I'm going to call upon his name and say, I give you my consent. Please save me. Please conceive in me yourself and cause me to be born again. And if you ask, he will. That's his word. That's his promise. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Romans 10. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, Yahweh, Jehovah, we don't know how to pronounce it. And I think we're going to get to heaven and God's like, you're all wrong. But he's given us a name we can say. It's the name that reveals, the name saves. His name is Yeshua, Joshua, Yesu, Jesus, the name of the Lord. And if you call upon that name, he says, okay. So right now, I'm going to ask, if that's you and if you need salvation, that you call upon his name with me and I'll lead you. I'll help you do that. Simple prayer where we just say, Jesus, I call upon you. Forgive my sin and I want you to be my Lord today. It's that simple. If you're watching online, you can pray this right where you're sitting. It doesn't matter if you're in a church. God will make you a church if you call upon his name. He'll move in. Portable temple. You get Jesus in you. The deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for all who are far off. But I'm too bad. You don't know the things I've done. Jesus is up there screaming at you. That's what the cross was for. I didn't die for good people because there aren't any. So stop believing the lie. Stop believing you're too far gone. Repent. Stop believing that. Believe the good news. The cross is for the worst people. The cross is for the murderers and the prostitutes and the drug addicts. That's what it's for. That's what I died for. Jesus is like, if I died to make good people slightly better, then I died for nothing. That's an offense to the Lord. That's an offense to the Father. But when you, who are such a sinner, if you're like, I'm the worst of sinners, oh, the more sinful you are, if you give your life to Christ, he promises to pour grace on you. And that gives him more glory. That gives his death more value because it took God dying for even you. You're so bad. And Jesus is like, I love that because that's why I died and it's over. My suffering is done. Oh, if people would just believe, I implore you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God today. Please. I'm begging you. That's what implore means in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm begging you. Please. Please be reconciled to God. Please. So much, and you're cut off from him, and he doesn't want that. He wants to save you, and he already made the way. It's Jesus. And if you would just stop resisting and let him in, he'll save you, he'll heal you, he'll forgive you, he'll put his spirit in you. And it's like John said earlier, he'll take your old life, make it new, he'll put some of those things back in your hand, and you get to do it for him. He's that good. It's awesome. I love being a Christian. I love Jesus. And it's hard to love him in a world that so hates him. That's hard. I don't love that. There's a lot of suffering in the Christian life because of that. But when you consider him, who endured such opposition from sinful men. It helps you not to grow weary because you realize, wait a second, this I can participate in his cross, his sufferings, by being willing to stay here and stay in the game and not grow weary and lose heart and keep doing my part so that others can know, so they can have what I have and know what I know. That's the only reason he leaves us here and he doesn't zap us to heaven the moment we receive Christ, is to help others to be witnesses of his glory. And he wants to take you who've fallen so short of his glory, and he wants to save you. He wants to make you reborn. And then he wants to make you a glorious representation, a glorious ambassador of light. And I'm just looking around this church, your faces, and so many of you don't know how glorious you are in the Lord. You're so beautiful to him, the way you shine for him, the way you share your faith, the way you pray, the way you praise, the way you do good to others in his name. You're shining. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't know him, he wants to save you and make you into a shining one. And he can do that. He took the worst of sinners, Paul, who killed Christians, and he made him so glorious that he wrote most of our New Testament of our Bible. So I'm not asking you to believe God could do that with you. That might be a bit much for where you're at today. But I am asking you to believe him at his word, that if you receive Christ, he'll save you. He'll move in. All it takes is your yes. And yes, it is that simple, if you mean it. And if you have a sincere desire to, like, I'm going to turn away from my sin and I'm going to do the best of my ability to follow him and do what he wants. That's it. Just that honest decision. You might be like, are you saying I got to be perfect? What if I mess up day one? His grace covers it. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you have and when you mess up, your heart inclination is, okay, keep trying, keep going. But if you have that heart inclination, I want to turn from sin. I want to try to follow God. And yes, I want to receive him because I need it. He'll save you. He'll move in. And Holy Spirit will help you with all that other stuff. That's how it works. That's how it works. And so, I'm just going to pray right now. And I'm going to lead you in that prayer if you want to make that choice today. If this is for you today. If you want to be born again. And so, Father, I just ask in the name of Jesus that you would draw all hearts to Jesus right now. And like those flowers, God, you would cause hearts to bloom like flowers before you today. To open up to faith. Behold, he stands at the door and knocks. And I pray, Lord, I renounce all pride, bitterness, hatred, anger, resentment, fear, worry. And I just ask that you would help them believe and to say yes to you today. So, Lord, I pray for those who need that, who need to be born again. And I pray that you would help them make that choice. And if that's you, you can say this right now. And honestly, I'm going to be real honest with you. You can say it in your heart. You can say it out loud. Just say it to him and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I want you to be my Lord. I confess, I believe what your word says. I can't do it on my own. Save me. I'm yours. Save me. I'm yours. I'm letting you in. It's that simple. And just say that to him today. Make your declaration.